Welcome to Renewed by the Word with Pastor Edwin from Redeemer Church, Miami. We are glad you can join us today. Please grab your Bibles as we walk through the Word of God together this morning.
Well, church, once again, Luke is going to keep us in this Easter day. So I'm going to ask you, as hard as it might be, for you to stay in Easter Sunday. I know that we're about 3 weeks removed almost at this point, but I'm going to ask you somehow to kind of keep yourself in the tension of that moment. Most of you know, and I always kind of like to share and joke about it, I'm a big movie guy. I love the blow-up movies, the suspense movies, the thrillers kind of thing, and I always enjoy it. Like, one of my favorite movies is Inception. For those of you who saw Inception by Christopher Nolan, brilliant movie. And one of the beauties of the movie is how you're thinking that the characters and everything is going to happen in this direction, but then something happens and it ups the tension, and then something that you didn't expect happens again and you weren't expecting that, so it kind of turns up the heat a little bit. It turns up the tension of the moment, and then they give you one more twist again to really kind of bring you in, and you're sitting there in your theater seat or maybe at home at this point, and you're kind of squirming around. You're saying, how on earth are they going to get out of this one? So that's kind of what happens here with Luke chapter 24. Look at what Luke has done for us on Easter day. Again, we're staying in Easter day. We haven't moved yet. We're still there. Luke has shown you an empty tomb. There is no Jesus. No one has seen him. The women have encountered the angels. And Luke doesn't report Mary's very brief encounter with Jesus, which is found in one of the other gospels. He wants you to understand that Jesus is not there. Last week, we preached about the two on the road to Emmaus. So here are two individuals heading back home. They're discussing, they're wondering, they're debating what has happened in these last few days in Jerusalem. How could it come to this? And there's a stranger that comes up alongside them, walking alongside. What is it you're talking about? And then, as I said last Sunday, the most incredible Bible study ever takes place on this road on the way to Emmaus. So now, from zero, you go to two people have seen Jesus. And now, staying in the same day, if you notice how the text began, it says, while they were still talking about this. So in other words, these two disciples have run back from Emmaus, a 7 mile jog or run, whichever one you want to take. I prefer to drive. But nonetheless, 7 miles, here you go, really quickly. And now they're talking. And they're talking 100 miles per hour. No, because you should have seen. He was with us, and the sun was going down. And then, you know, we asked him, but what do you mean you don't know? But and then all of a sudden, he started to talk, and he explained the whole Bible to us all of a sudden, like in 2 seconds, in the last 5 miles of the trip. And then when we sat down, we broke bread. Boom, he's gone. And while they're still telling this story, and the disciples are saying, but what do you mean the Bible? Like, what part? The Old Testament? Like, which? Here comes Jesus. So now understand this. The Gospel of John tells us that the doors are closed. Luke doesn't bother with that detail. He just wants you to know that Jesus has arrived. You need to understand, 2 weeks ago, more or less, 3 weeks ago, we celebrated Easter Sunday. For us, it was a celebration, right? Everyone, a bunch of people wearing white, and the music was loud, and there's a bunch of folks, and everyone's excited and happy, and it's like, yes, the Lord is risen. But you got to understand, that very first Easter is filled with terror and fear. The doors are closed because these people are hiding, because their lives are at stake, because the religious leaders are hunting down everyone associated with this guy Jesus. And the temperature is high, and tempers are flaring a bit, and anybody who steps out of line with these religious leaders might end up on the cross as well. So you got to understand that the very first Easter, the doors are closed, and these people are hiding in, more than likely, all scholars agree, the upper room. They go back to Thursday, right, of Easter, of that Easter week where Jesus washes the feet, where he breaks the bread and reinterprets Passover. That's where we are. Luke takes us back to Thursday, and he's saying they're in this same room, and everything is locked up. Somebody is going out to get, you know, a quick drive-through, and they're coming back, and they're eating together. No one is stepping outside of this room because, again, they're being hunted down. And it's into that moment, into that fear, into that hesitation, into that confusion of, you saw him? He walked with you? He said these things? You know, the women said they saw angels, you know, and Peter says that because Peter's talking at this point. Peter had an encounter with him, but now, and all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. And you can hear a pin drop in the room because now it's all of us and it's him. And he's here. And now the question that we ask ourselves is, What is the very first thing that Jesus wants to tell this group? Because remember what the series is about. We talked about how the Next Step series was almost being like in a classroom. Big dry erase board in front of us, the teacher showing us parts of the character, showing us parts of the ministry. What does this thing look like? How is the Old Testament now switching over to a new way of being viewed? But now in this series, the Ready, Set series, it's the class is over. We got passing grades because Easter Sunday passed already. And now it's just that one-on-one moment with the professor as the professor gets you ready for your internship, for when you get hired to a job and now you have a job to do. And so in these one-on-ones, what does he want us to know? What does he want them to know? What does he want us to know? And so based on the whole week, from thousands in the triumphal entry to the Thursday night, which is very emotional, to the trial, to the beating, to the crucifixion, to silence, to an empty tomb, to now all this, what is the first thing that Jesus wants to tell the group? Because we went from no Jesus to Jesus for two people to Jesus for the group. Luke is now twisting it on you. He's raising the tension. He's expanding the story, and he wants you to ask the question, okay, so what now? Very first thing out of Jesus' mouth, peace be with you. Now, on a surface level, you might say, but isn't that just a typical Jewish greeting for the time? Well, yes and no. Because when you look at the word peace, the shalom word, there's so much more going on there. In the shalom word, you have a couple of different things. I'm only going to touch on three of them. You have, as we said before, a sense of wholeness. There is a desire by the person who says to you, shalom, that you would be whole. And there is this huge thrust in the ministry of Jesus that is the great shalom for us, that we would be put back together again as people, that we wouldn't be in pieces, that part of us wouldn't be crumbled down, that we would be put together in wholeness. There is another part of shalom which speaks of flourishing. The person who wishes you a shalom, peace be with you, is saying, I hope and I pray and it is my desire that you would flourish, that you would expand yourself and your life through the blessings of God. And then the final part of shalom, again, there's a couple more pieces. We're just focusing on these three. That there would be a joy to you, an enjoyment to you, because of a satisfaction that you have received from God. So when Jesus says, peace be with you, he is saying all of these things to his disciples. He is saying all of that to you this morning. He wants you to be whole. He wants you to flourish. He wants you to enjoy this life he's given you. Even though the world is tattered and broken, limping along because of sin, he still wants you to enjoy because of the satisfaction you have in him, not in anything that the world can give to you. And so it's in that greeting, in that first kind of layer that Jesus puts in, that his death on the cross would bring peace between us and God. That his resurrection now would open the door to a larger satisfaction and enjoyment with God for an eternity. That the message that we would preach, that they began to take out, that then it falls upon us to take out as well, would bring a flourishing to people who are struggling, who have chapped and dry lips because they're looking for a good drink of water, spiritually speaking, life speaking, mentally speaking, psychologically speaking, emotionally speaking, and nothing in the world can give it to them. The world offers them quick little 30-second highs, but it's got nothing else to give, nothing with depth, nothing that matters, nothing with substance. And so here we are offering a flourishing to a world that so desperately needs it. Church, if you can get your head and your heart around this shalom that Jesus is offering to his disciples and is offering to you as his 2021 disciples, you will be able to deal with any trouble or trial that comes your way when this is the kind of peace that rests in your heart. You can try to face things with your own power, with what my parents have taught me, with what our family has done, with successes, with careers, with degrees. And in the end, they'll fail you. They'll fail you. Because the only way to approach the trials and the troubles that this world brings just because of its limping in sin, we're a bunch of imperfect people thrown into the pot together. The only way to survive it is with this kind of shalom resting deep in our hearts. that we know that our Savior died to make us whole, that we know that our Savior died to help us flourish, that we know that our Savior died that we would navigate and enjoy this world because it is still God's creation and there's still much beauty and much good in it, that we will be satisfied in Him first, that we would enjoy what is around us. So church, the first thing that Christ taught the group together finally and is saying to us this morning is, Shalom, the peace of God be with you. But then it goes a little bit deeper because it says that they were startled and they were frightened and their doubts. It's very beautiful when you get a chance to step back and see the Gospel of Luke in its entirety. And we just did, again, mountain peaks along the way to Easter. Luke's Gospel begins with a terrified and frightened Zechariah in the temple when an angel of the Lord tells him that his wife, which is way beyond the time of giving babies, is going to give birth to a young boy called John, who will be known as the Baptist. And now the bookend on the back end of the gospel is that here we are again with people who were faithful to the Lord, who were faithful to Christ, even though Zechariah doesn't know that yet. But nonetheless, they're frightened and they're startled again because they're in the presence of Christ. Listen, church, one of the aspects that we have to toe the line, that we have to tiptoe in our society is this. There is in churches a need to always keep what is called in the scriptures the fear of the Lord. These individuals were terrified and frightened because they knew that they were standing before an angel or Jesus himself. There is a fear, there is a frightening aspect that the God of the universe, that one of his messengers would stand before you and look you in the eye. In our society, in order to be more welcoming, in order to be what's called more seeker sensitive and seeker friendly, all those little terms that we come up with, we've dumbed down the fear of the Lord so that God has become kind of the buddy that comes over for the barbecue. Is he the guy that comes over for the barbecue to spend time with your family? Absolutely. But is he the most holy God of the universe? Absolutely. And that's what he is first. Before he is your friend, before he is the one who walks with you, he is God. And he is holy. And he is perfect. And he is not to be trifled with. And these individuals, when Zechariah stands before an angel in the temple as he's doing his service in the temple, this man is shocked. You know, he is just a couple of heartbeats short of a heart attack. And now these disciples come in, and when Jesus stands there, they are generally afraid because they realize one part of them is saying, is this a ghost? What is happening here? Were the women right? Are the Emmaus people right? You know, but he's here, and that makes him God because only God can do that. And there is a fear, a frightening, a sense of scary that comes in with that. Church, listen, on Sundays when we come in here, and I don't want to scare you, okay, but I'm telling you the truth. Like I've always said as a pastor, I will tell you the truth. When we pray, the Lord is here. We want you here. We are asking him to be here. And when God comes here and when God is here, he is examining you. There is a spotlight on you, not on him. Obviously, the spotlight is on him because we give him glory. But there is an examination of you, of your mind and of your heart, of your intentions, of your opinions, of your perspectives, of your life. This is not just, hey, let me sit there and listen to Pastor Edwin. There's more going on behind the scenes than that. So you need to understand that that is the very fear of the Lord, that awe, that all-inspiring awe that you sit there and say, I cannot believe that I am sitting before the Lord himself, that the Lord himself is occupying the same airspace, right, the same space as me. And then because of Christ, you sit there and you say to yourself, there is peace between me and the Holy God because of what my Savior has done for me. We are one. We are together. We share the journey together. And so there's that balance. There's that balance. And I never want our church to lose that. And that is part of what Christ being there and kind of entertaining for a second their doubts and their being frightened says, you know, but then he comes on and says, but don't be, because I am here. A lot of people get caught up with the eating of the fish. Let me just allow the fish, which is kind of a funny, cute little detail, to take us to something deeper. See, because last week we talked about how Christ, with those two on the road to Emmaus, he showed them his power, the power of the word. We showed them his posture. He's one of listening how he would provide, because he's the one who breaks the bread at the table, right? And how now you have the added of presence and of a personal touch, because here is Christ in glorified body. He says, touch me. This is not some distant God. This is not something in a museum behind a glass that you can just kind of look at and read the description and say, wow, that is really pretty. That is really nice, you know? I wonder who dug that out of the ground. No. This is see me and touch me. Jesus is physically there. Touch the wounds. Can you imagine? Just put yourself into that room for 2 seconds, church. Can you imagine sitting there and looking over the shoulder of whoever was the bravest person in the room to reach out and put their hands into the hole in almost his wrists? Can you imagine that first person who reaches in and touches that? And he says, no, look, here, see and touch. That is overwhelming. That is an overwhelming experience for him to say, look at my feet. Look at the nail marks on my feet. And it's all leading to something deeper, which is what I want to talk to you for a few moments about now. You know, and I'm hesitant to do this, but there's only one good way to do this. I think upstairs they're ready with 1 Corinthians 15. I love it in the movie when there's a cameo, right? One of your favorite characters, one of your favorite people kind of peeks in for a second. You're like, oh, cool, I'm so glad they're here. Oh, look at that. And you kind of know the story behind it and everything. Well, today, I would like someone to make a cameo in this message today. His name is Paul. And I want you to hear his voice for a split second. Not my voice. I want you to hear his. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul deals with this very issue. Because some of them were wondering, is this real? You know, is this real? Is this a real resurrected body? And this is the key to a bunch of other things. So if you don't mind, church, it's they're going to show it here behind me so you can follow along. Please pay attention to Paul's words. I'm going to read to you just a bit. I'm going to give it emphasis. If I have to throw in a clarifying little thing, I will. For those of you at home, it'll come over your screens. And we're just going to spend a few moments with the Apostle Paul, who is making a cameo this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning of verse 12. Are we good upstairs? Gigi, we're good. Thank you. Got the thumbs up. This is Paul responding to the very thing that some of your family members, some of your co-workers, some of your friends has said to you. But do you really believe that he came back from the dead? Do you really believe that? This is the Apostle Paul responding to the exact same thing, church. But I'm going to let him speak this morning. Look at the logic and look at how beautiful it is. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep, that's Bible term, ancient world for death, in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, Christ. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. The Apostle Paul just summed up to you the end of days in 2 sentences. Okay? Brilliant. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For, now he's quoting, he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are you people baptized for them? That was an ancient custom. You were baptized for someone in your family or friend that had died, hoping to help them in the afterlife. That's just an ancient custom. There's many, many tangents and varieties there, okay? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day, yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I have fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Did you hear that? Young people, old people, bad company corrupts good character. Make sure that you're in line with God and not politically correct. Do our advice this morning.
Thank you for joining us today on Renewed by the Word. Our desire and hope is that your time in the Word with Pastor Edwin will continue God's renewal in your entire person and life. For more information about Redeemer Church Miami and Pastor Edwin, visit their website, RedeemerChurchMiami.org. That's RedeemerChurchMiami.org. May God bless you richly, and we look forward to being with you next week.